It is a delight and privilege to be here with you this morning. I do want to extend my gratitude to Dr. Pastor Toledo, who extended to me the invitation to be here, and I am really grateful for that. I also want to thank you for the prayer meeting that you have on Tuesday night. You're correct. When I was going through my own ministry crisis, and I found great strength because I needed to go somewhere where people were actually talking to God. That's what I needed to do. And thank you for that. Stephanie and I have been married for 48 years. Speaking of young adults, I don't even know if my age fits in that category now, but I recently turned 39. I'm sticking with it. I was a couple of months ago, I was preaching at a church and happened to mention that, and in between services, a parishioner accosted me and said to me, "Reverend, we have a problem." Now I'm concerned because I'm thinking maybe I said something that wasn't correct exegetically, so forth and so on. He says, "The math doesn't add up." I said, "What do you mean? How is it that you've been married for 48 years and you claim to be 39? Well, again, I'm sticking with it. But I do ask, wherever I am privileged to preach and speak God's word, I ask God's people to do something. And I'm asking you that now. I would like for you to pray with me and for me and for us as I preach. Nothing of substance will happen here today without the work and ministry of the Spirit of God.
That's right. Amen.
I, in and of myself, honestly have nothing to offer you, but God does. And so let's listen carefully, thoughtfully, okay? But ask God for fresh wind and fresh fire. And I would like to draw your attention to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I will read the psalm in its entirety for purposes of edification, but our thoughts will be confined for the message today to the first three verses. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, the nations make an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of Yahweh, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving or be still, some older translations say. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And I would like to take as my subject this morning for your consideration a practical concern, a concern that has implications for whatever we experience in life. And that concern is expressed in this question, which is one of the central questions raised in Psalm 46. What is our response to the great reality that God is our refuge, our help, and our strength? Now, there is a unspecified crisis behind Psalm 46. We can't get too dogmatic, but we know that there is a crisis of some sort. Remember, crisis does not make character. Crisis reveals character. And what we think about God in the midst of a crisis may be one of the most important things about you. And in the throes of a crisis, the first word on the lips of the Spirit-empowered poet is God. God is our refuge and strength. Amen. God is first. God is foremost. And when we're in a crisis and in difficulties, we have to fight through the fog and get our thinking focused on God. Moreover, the Hebrew term translated by the English word God is actually plural. And the idea is not more than one God, but it's what we call a plural of majesty. It highlights the majesty of God, the omnipotence of God. God is dynamic, thriving, flourishing, infinite oceans of wonder, eternal in God. Hence the plural of majesty. Frankly, it is quite stunning to me that the poet even has the audacity to make this kind of claim. God is our refuge. We're so familiar with this that we just kind of read it and move on. God is our refuge. The plural of majesty also hinting to us in the Old Testament that God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is our refuge. Now, refuge is a shelter, a structure built to protect people. Now, of course, we have a lot of shelters here in the city of Chicago, don't we? Shelters, places where people find protection, where homeless people can find a bed at night. In the brutal winters of Chicago, a place where families can find warmth and a good meal. And all of these images, these ideas resonate when it says that God is our refuge. Is he not our warmth? Is he not our rest? Is Jesus not our water? God is our refuge. And strength. You realize that we do not have any strength in ourselves. We do not have any strength. We don't have the strength to walk with God. We don't have the strength to be godly husbands. We do not have the strength to be godly wives. We humanly speaking, we are impotent as far as God is concerned. This is why the Bible says, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, God does more than give us strength. He is our strength. God is our strength. He will give you the strength to do whatever you need to do. I was telling the first service earlier today that when my children were at home, our children are all grown now. I have one daughter. I love her dearly. She's a great girl. She's a wonderful mother. But that when that child was growing up, she pressed my buttons. I don't know if you got a child like that. One of the kids, they press your button. You love them, but they press your button. They know exactly what to do to get you out of the spirit. They know exactly what to do. Do you know what I'm talking about? And my wife told me, she said, Winfred. Now, whenever Steffi calls me Winfred, you're the parent here. You're the father here. You're gonna have to be the mature one. And I will never forget, I went into my bathroom because that was the only place where I could get away during the day to pray. I went into the bathroom. I got on my knees next to the toilet. I'm being honest with you. You know, the Lord didn't have the kind of hang-ups we got. And I asked the Lord for strength, and he gave it to me. He gave me the strength, and he'll do the same thing for you to help you to be the kind of father that you need to be, the mother, kind of mother that you need to be. He'll do that. He will. Isn't that great? God is our refuge and strength. But there's more. A very present help. Repeat after me and say, help. Help. In trouble. Help. So help is divine assistance. Help is divine aid. And again, the Lord not only gives that to us, he is that. He is our help. And trouble is interesting because in the margin of my Bible, in my study Bible, the margin of my Bible, there is this note, but it's connected to the word trouble that's in the text. There's a little two next to trouble, and I look in the margin under verse 1, I see two, and then it says tight places. Repeat after me, tight places. That's literally what it is in the Hebrew, tight places. See, and it's plural. It's plural. And sometimes it seems as if life is caving in on you. Life seems claustrophobic. And you find yourself in tight places. There can be emotional tight places, psychological and mental tight places. This is only by the grace of God that you hadn't gone crazy. Psychological tight places. Relational tight places. Relational tight places. You love your husband, you love your wife, but you all are in a tight place. You love your children, but there is a tight place relationally. Financial tight places. All stuff happens. It's not that you didn't prepare, you did. It's not that you didn't plan, you did. But stuff happens. Next thing you know, you find yourself in a very, very tight financial hard place. Tight place. Tight places of health. The text says that God is a very present help in tight places. Now, the force of the verb, if I may be permitted to do that, the force of the verb, if it may not be that apparent in English, is this: a very present help in trouble. The idea is God allows himself to be found by his people to be a very present help exceedingly in trouble. In other words, this is really a statement about the experience of God's people in tight places. And the notion is God has a track record over and over and over and over and over and over again. The Lord has proven himself. Did he not take care of your grandmother? Did he not take care of your great-grandmother? Did he not take care of your parents? He has a track record. We can trust him. A very present help in trouble. And there is one mother, a daughter, and a wife who talks about how God was her help. This is what she writes. I woke up to pain beyond any I had ever experienced. As I struggled to open my eyes, I caught a glimpse of my husband, Dennis, beside me. Mom and Dad were also there. Mom was crying. You're in the hospital. You came in hemorrhaging last night. The doctors had to do an emergency C-section. They were able to save you, but they couldn't save. I drifted off again. The next 3 days passed without my waking much. On the third day, I learned the truth. my baby was dead and had been buried already. While I was unconscious, life and death had gone on without me. I came home to an empty house. My well-meaning family had taken away every trace of the nursery that I had been working on for weeks. I had no outlet for my feelings, so I buried them inside. I still had pain from the surgery, but the worst pain was emotional. Consumed with grief and guilt, I was sinking into depression. Now listen to this question that she raises. Think of the existential questions that people ask in moments like this. This is what she says. Was I so bad that God was punishing me by taking my baby? I spent a lot of time reading. My evenings were lonely with Dennis working second shift. At first, reading about happy people and their wonderful lives kept my mind diverted from how miserable my own life was. But the pain was still there. Listen to this. When I returned from the world of fiction, I don't remember exactly when I turned to alcohol, but the beer in the refrigerator became my next crutch. I found that by drinking throughout the day, I could cope with the pain. I didn't feel good, but I felt less bad. The alcohol dulled my senses, but my depression grew deeper. I was not sleeping well. Listen to this. She's got a Job-like experience now. She writes, my fears, grief, and guilt tormented me at night. My fears, my grief, my guilt tormented me at night. By morning, I was so tired and irritable that I just stayed in bed. Dennis spent more and more time away from home, and his depressed wife. Let me pause for a moment. That's what men do. They get in situations like that, and we, if we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, we withdraw from the situation. We separate. Oh, now we have no intention on leaving our wives and our families, but we withdraw. So this Dennis spent more and more time away from home and his depressed wife. Notice, listen to this now. Whom he didn't know how to help. Let me pause. You see, men, we are fixers. We want to fix stuff. That's how men are wired. And when men find themselves in situations where they are helpless, don't know what to do, we withdraw. And often leave our wives to fend for their own. Fend on their own. Every day was a struggle, she says. Darkness engulfed me. I was existing, not really living. Life stretched on. Endless and meaningless. Here it comes. it would be easier to die. Death seemingly offered freedom from pain, failure, and guilt. I thought a lot about dying. Let me interrupt this narrative and say something to you. That suicide is never the answer. I'm going to say something else to you. Spirit of God, I didn't say this in the first. The Spirit is prompting me now. I've been in ministry a long time now. And there are some people in the church even who may have suicidal ideations. And if you ever feel that way, I'm going to ask you not to go down that road. You call your pastoral leadership. If it's, I don't care what it is, 3 o'clock in the morning, you call your pastoral leadership. You call your friends. You get in contact with some people who know how to pray. Send the request in on Tuesday night. Get folk to praying for you, right? It's a lie from the devil. It's never a solution. It's never a solution. It's never a solution. It solves nothing. And if you're a Christian, then you're going to have to explain to Jesus why you didn't trust me. And it devastates families. I don't know why, but let me stop. Let me say something here. It's just coming to me now. Listen. I've lived long enough to know that sometimes life can really get difficult. When you get to the end of your life, you may not need this now. Maybe know somebody. When you get to the end of your life, I'm going to ask you to trust God through that process as well. If you're using meds and everything else you have, but do it for the glory of God. That is a way to short circuit life. She goes on to say, my emotions surrounded me with a wall of pain that I could not see beyond. Help came from an unexpected source. Jesus. God. Help. Look at your neighbor and say, help. Help came. Help, hallelujah, from an unexpected source. Jesus. Hallelujah, thank you. Aren't you having so, I tell you, sometimes I feel the joy of God all down in my bones. An unexpected source. Jesus. Oh, Jesus can help you. I don't care what the situation is. He can help, come hell or high water. I don't know how hard it is, how difficult it is. There's always help in Jesus. Always. Always help in Jesus. There's always help in him. There's always help in him. I tell the reason why, because there isn't any situation in human history darker than the cross. There isn't any situation in history darker than Calvary. And he's already gone through the darkest experience conceivable. And came out victorious, risen literally, bodily from among the dead. Help came from an unexpected source. Listen to this. A friend invited me to church. A friend invited me to church. Somebody who cared. Lord, my friend's in trouble. Her husband, who was a good provider, doesn't know what to do. They lost a baby. My friend invited me to church, he said. The visiting preacher that night spoke directly to my hurts. So that's what the Word of God does. It speaks directly to our hurts. See, God is not dealing with us in the abstract. He's concerned about our hurts and pains and our struggles. Our tear, our obsessions, he writes, because now I'm obsessed with the thing. Problems. Spoke about the crutches that people use. And some of you, I'm interrupting the narrative now, got crutches in your life. You may not know Jesus, but you got some crutches in your life, your coping mechanism. What are people using, the gummies now? Is that what you call it? The gummies? Coping mechanisms. Maybe social media. Coping mechanisms. Binge watching Netflix has become a way of life. To keep us from feeling, she writes. Listen to this. God wants us to be whole. I need you to hear that. God wants us to be whole. He's concerned about our shalom. Oh, God, help me. Our overall well-being, because he wants us to be like him. God is the happiest, supreme, gloriously joyous being in the universe. He's filled with peace and triune love, operating from all eternity, from the annals of eternity, in the Godhead. And he created us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to be whole. By the way, that's what Solomon means. Now, I didn't go to this. I'm just going where the Spirit of God has taken me now. That's what Solomon means. His wholeness. You see, David messed up, and he messed up bad. One of the godliest men who ever lived. But in one moment of idiocy, and I need all leaders and followers of Christ to hear this, in one moment of idiocy, he made an ungodly decision. Raped a woman. It's what it's power rape is what that was. Had her husband murdered. It's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Had her husband murdered. Then tried to cover it up and married her. It's in the Bible. Man after God's own heart. But as I said on Moody Radio a few days ago, God loved him too much to let him stay in his mess. And I'm saying that to you today. He loves you too much. He loves you too much. And God confronted David through Nathan. David should have been put to death. He wasn't expecting forgiveness. Just like some of you here today. You think you've gone so far down the road that even God cannot forgive you. I've heard people tell me that. God forgave David. He did. He paid for it dearly for the rest of his life. But he forgave him. Aren't you glad that God forgives him? Aren't you glad? And some of you may be thinking, well, I didn't go down that road. Let me say this to you. You may not have a skeleton in your closet, but everybody in here has got a bone. Look at this. Something so and seemingly non-consequential. My friend brought me to church and explained to me, God wants us to be whole, she says, and alive, not numb. I knew God was speaking through him, just like Jesus is speaking to you now, telling me that he saw my pain. And let me say this to you. Some of you here today feel like no human being has ever seen you. No one has ever seen me. God sees you. He sees you. He sees us. He sees you. He does. And love me, she writes, was offering hope. But I need, notice what she does in the narrative. This is what some of you are going to have to do. I asked the pastor and the pastoral leadership for help. You know, some it helps to ask for help sometimes. Sometimes our pride gets in the way. We're so self-sufficient, so well-educated now. Some of you have education and money and jobs that your parents work hard to provide for you. They could never have dreamed the accomplishments that you would make. We have to humble ourselves and say, I need help. I need help, regardless of what your status in life is. I need help. In one of the series in The Crown, the Duke of Edinburgh, one of the most powerful men in English culture now, married to Queen Elizabeth, is dissing the ministers that were meeting on the staff. He's a middle-aged man, life has gone south, he has no meaning in his life. And the Duke went in that room and sat down with those ministers in a moment of vulnerability. You know what he said? I need help. I was so moved by that scene, I shed tears. I need help. I need you to help me. Because I can't do this in my own strength. I need help. I wasn't sure what to ask, but God knew my need. The pastor prayed for me. The night I found out what it meant to be born again. Hallelujah. Born again. New life in Jesus. Forgiven, sins forgiven, past mistakes erased. Through the next 6 months, there's a process. I'm not saying that God cannot heal instantaneously. Nothing is impossible with God, but sometimes it's a process. You didn't get there by one step. It was a series of steps that got you there, and by the grace of God and his enabling, it'd be a series of steps to get you out. It's a process. Through the next 6 months, the pastor, the church family, friends came alongside me with help. These are present help. But often that help is coming through people, too, and support as I work through the pain and depression. And let me add quickly, as a result of knowing there's help in God, there's a practical inference that we can draw. Therefore, we will not fear. We're not going to be afraid in an unhealthy way. We're not going to be afraid of failure. God is calling some of you to the next level, but you're afraid. We're not going to be afraid of taking responsibility. That's why some people who are in prison commit other crimes or extend their prison sentences, because they're afraid of taking responsibility. We will not fear. Take courage, child of God. It doesn't mean you will not experience fear, you will. But the issue is walking with God in faith in spite of fear. Amen. I could say a lot more about this. I think I've honestly have said enough. But I want to do two other things here. I want to read to you a hymn. And I would like for you to bow your heads, please. I would like for you to prayerfully listen to these words. Thank you, sir. Sometimes I shed tears when I preach. My daughter asked me once some years ago, she said to me, "Daddy, what's wrong? Why are you shedding tears?" I said, "I'm shedding tears because I'm happy. I shed my first tear of joy when I was 19 years old, when I trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Heaven came down and glory filled my 19-year-old soul. I shed tears for the first time, tears of joy. Now the time is going to come when God in his infinite mercy and care is going to wipe every tear from every eye of the child of God. But that's coming." Listen to these words. "A mighty fortress," not just a fortress, "a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. There is no failing in Jesus. There is no failing in God. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle." Let me pause and say real quick. War has already been won. God has already won the war. Through the death, burial, and literal bodily glory is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from among the dead. Help me, God, to preach. God has already won the war. He's already won. He's already won. It's just a matter of time before his purpose of grace is consummated. So we're thinking about this not from a point of view of defeat, but from the perspective of victory. And though this world with demons filled should threaten to undo us, We will not fear, for God is willed his truth to triumph through us. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to trust him. As I mentioned, I was 19 years old when I trusted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm 70 years old now. And the Lord Jesus has been with me and my wife every step of the way. Only regret that I have in life is that I didn't always trust him the way that I should have.